You're listening to a Centro Church podcast.
Of Jonathan Edwards. They did a similar study on the Jukes family that were in the 18th century renowned for their criminal activities. They followed the line of that family for 200 years. And this is what they found. 300 professional paupers, 60 thieves, 130 convicted criminals, 55 victims of sexual abuse, 25 in prison, 7 murderers. Don't tell me that heritage equals nothing. I'm not telling you that it's the be all and the end all, and I'm not saying that you teach your kids that's 100% guaranteed everything's going to work out. But statistics, this study seems to show that what God's word said, you know, a couple of thousand years before that, a few thousand years before that, actually holds weight, holds water. And so today we're going to dedicate this little child, little Jude Austin, to the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, it's more than that. We're dedicating this whole family, right? We've got mum and dad, 3 children, and then we've got grandmum and granddad and grandmum and granddad up here. And that's fantastic. I think that's magnificent. But of course, it goes beyond there, you know, because they're part of a family here. This is a family. And you and I, well, probably you more than me, have responsibility for this little child as the child grows. You know, one of the things that we've tried to put into the fabric of this house is this generational blessing. And we believe that, you know, our children are blessed because they were brought up in this house. And I know that the Turner's Mark feels the same. And, you know, Paul, who was with us for decades, feels the same. That our children are blessed. They're all serving God and blessed because there is this transference. And we are all responsible for this, folks. And so today, as we dedicate little Jude Austin, I'm dedicating not just this family, I'm dedicating this church to raise this little fellow and then all the little fellows and all the little girls that God blesses us and grants us with in Jesus' name. May I? Let's see where we go. Hello. How you going, buddy? Here he is. Little Jude. Here we go. Give everybody a wave. Hello, everybody. How are you all? I'm being dedicated to the Lord. I'm so pumped. Excellent, hey? Oh, no, let me see the people. There we go. I'm a man of the people. I want to see my people. Okay, why don't we stand together? And we're going to just reach out to this family, to this beautiful child this morning. And we're going to believe that the gifts and talents that God has already sown into this little one before he was even born, while he was yet in his mother's womb, that we're going to see all those gifts and talents unwrapped, unfolded, built, developed. He will become the man of God that he is intended to be in Jesus' name. Father God, I thank you today. I thank you for this family. Lord, I thank you for a mum and dad that have decided to follow Jesus. A mum and dad that have said, we will serve the Lord as for me and my house. And Lord, as they pass on that legacy, Father God, I pray that these 3 beautiful children, Lord, would all grow up, Father God, knowing you, loving you, and walking in your plans and your purpose for their life. Father God, I pray, Lord, for the extended family today, Lord God, that you would give them wisdom and guidance, Father, as they nurture and add life to this child, Lord God, that they'll be able to speak words that cause growth to the gifts that you've already placed into his heart. Father God, I pray for our church, Father God, that we would, Lord, be nothing but a blessing and an encouragement to Jude in Jesus' name. And Father, right now I pray for him, Lord, and I dedicate him to you, Father God. We recognize that he is a gift from you, and today, Lord, we dedicate him to you, to your purpose, the reason, Lord, why you've placed him on this earth. Father God, I pray that each gift and each talent that you have woven into his personality and you have planted those seeds in his heart would grow, Lord, and bring forth the fruit that you have decreed in advance would be in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. There we go. Mum, you take the little fella. Fantastic. And Dad, there's something for you. There's a little bit of a gift and a certificate. And good on you, Grandmum and Granddad. Let's give everyone a round of applause as they take their seat. And you may take your seat also. Thank you very much. Excellent. Well, it's an honour and privilege to be with you this morning. We haven't been here for a few weeks. We've been preaching in numbers of churches around the place. If you're watching online this morning, great to have you here with us. It's a very important Sunday for us here today. As we prepare for transition, next Sunday we'll be inducting the Sparks, and this is my last Sunday to preach as the senior pastor of the church. So we are entering into a season of transition. We are transitioning. Francine and I are transitioning into a different assignment, to a different phase of life. Kat and Tim are transitioning. The team are transitioning. The church is transitioning, let's be honest. We're all transitioning. And so what I'm going to do today is very important. I'm going to take a teaching in a moment. Jesus didn't give this teaching directly. He implied it, all right? I'm going to show you how he worked it into the life of Mary Magdalene, who was the one who led the transition from Jesus as rabbi and teacher to Jesus as resurrected Lord. And there are four things that he places into her life that you can conclude are important to make sure you have during transition. Now, I'll tell you why these are so important. Statistics tell us that most young people who fall out of church during the transition from high school into university. It's the transitional period. The young couples who fall out of church as they transition from single to married. Parents that divorce, more than likely divorce during the transitional period of the kids leaving school. Suffice to say this, the transitions are important, but transitions are tenuous and people are vulnerable during transitions. So I'm going to give you four things that you need to establish in your life that Jesus gives to us. And I'm going to ask that you jot them down. Now, you might think, well, I don't take notes during sermons. You know, I hear them every week. I get that. I understand that. I was preaching in a church last week that's going through this exact thing. And I said, I'm going to give you four things. Look, jot them down because you won't remember them. But that all, each four, one of the four important, is like four legs of the stool. You miss one, the stool falls over. And I was walking out, this happened last Sunday, literally happened last Sunday. I was walking out the stairs of the church and there was a guy standing there, probably in his 40s, you know, business looking, you know, guy, successful looking bloke. And he gave me this sheepish grin. And I said, I gave him a pleasant, g'day mate, how you doing? He said, oh mate, he said, what was that third point again? I know what you said, but I just didn't bother. He said, I just can't remember it. What was the third one? I've got to go to Collingwood Park before the service finishes, so you won't get a chance to ask me, all right? So just write them down, because each one of these are incredibly important to make sure as front and center in your life during transition. We find Mary at the tomb on that fateful day. She sees two angels, an open tomb, empty grave clothes. And she says in John 20, verse 13, they have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. Now, let's just think this thing through for a minute. There are two angels there. There was this big rock that had covered the entrance to the tomb that had been sealed with a Roman seal. There was a great garrison of Roman soldiers put in front to guard the thing. They're all gone. The seal is broken. Two angels are there. Inside, there's these grave clothes all nicely folded. Another gospel author tells us that they were neatly folded. Now, if you're going to steal the body, firstly, a rotting corpse that's covered with cloth, do you take the cloth off and take the rotting corpse? Probably not, you'd agree. And then even if you did, right, even if you were going to unwrap the rotting corpse and leave the cloth behind, are you going to nice and neatly fold it and put it in the corner, right? Not even my wife would do that, and she will fold most things. And there the grave clothes are, nice and neatly folded. There's two angels. Mary had seen him raise people from the dead. She knew that he walked on water. She'd seen him feed 5,000 plus women and children with just a few loaves and fishes. She knew that not one word spoken from his mouth fell to the ground. Even the enemies knew that he was going to rise from the dead. That's why they put the Roman garrison there. So she must have heard the story. If the enemies knew it, she must have known it. So here she is on that fateful day, that transitional moment. And what does she say when she sees the empty tomb? He is risen. Nope. Where's the body? Someone's stolen the body. Now, this seems almost comical. God is saving humankind. God is fulfilling prophecy. Everything is falling into line. And what does she see? Chaos and disorder. Was God there? Yes, he was. Could she see him? No, she couldn't. Why? Well, things weren't happening as she thought they should. She embraced Jesus into her life, but she didn't understand the message of the gospel. The question that this leaves me asking, and the question that we've all got to consider here for a moment, is what the heck was going on with Mary? Why didn't she see him? Why couldn't she put two and two together and get four? Why didn't she know that he had risen? And the answer is simply the impossibility of faith. The answer is that the flesh in her is so strong. And if you think this is just her and this isn't you and this isn't me, you're self-deceived. Faith, there is an impossibility around it. Yes, she believed in Jesus. Yes, she'd seen miracles. But when push came to shove and it was her life on the line, when God was doing a miracle, she saw a mess. She saw chaos when God was bringing order. And this happens during transition. Where our house has been on the market, many of you would be aware of this. And we went under contract back in December. And we had the building inspect a couple of weeks ago, and the building inspectors were arriving at 8 a.m. on Monday morning. So Saturday afternoon, we're cleaning the house up, making sure everything is in order. And I'm doing something, and I can hear the hairdryer going in our ensuite. And I'm thinking to myself, why is my wife doing her hair at 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon when we're cleaning up the house? And is she going somewhere? What's going on here? So because I could hear the hairdryer, I wandered into the ensuite. And what I found filled my heart with chaos and dread. It wasn't my wife doing her hair. I would have been able to cope with that to some degree. But this vanity unit, 1.8 metres wide, had come off the wall, smashed on the ground. Fortunately, we'd left the hairdryer plugged in. So when the hairdryer, when it hit the ground, it turned the hairdryer on. Otherwise, I wouldn't have gone in there. And when it came out of the wall, it ruptured the pipe. There's water spurting everywhere. Electricity is live. It's 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon. And we've got a building inspection at 8 a.m. on Monday and church on Sunday. And I said, what are you doing to me, God? Well, as it turned out, I phoned my miracle-working friend, John Edwards. Oh, that man is a saint. He was there within the hour. It turned out to be not a big deal. There was a little clip there was a couple of clips that had eroded over years, and God clearly wanted them fixed before the new people moved in. Didn't want that to happen to them, so he let it happen to us so we could get it fixed, because they don't know John Edwards like I know John Edwards. John Edwards came over within a couple of hours. Everything was as good as new. In fact, it was better than new. And they came in on Monday and they didn't even pick anything wrong with that. It was all fixed. It was all done like that. And I guess my point is, when you're in transition, stuff happens that you don't plan for. Stuff happens that you can't predict. And it's easy to let that get you in here. It's easy to cause worry. Oh, what's going on? Things are going wrong. I mean, we've been looking for a house to live in for the last 2 months. We can't find anything, you know. House prices have gone through the roof. It's crazy out there. Anyway, we found this block of dirt that had been sold and then gone back on the market because the thing had fallen over, and it was 75% of the price of the block next to it. It was where we thought, this is perfect. This is wonderful. Our house has been through 4 or 5 extensions already. The people who signed the contract last December still hadn't had finance. And so Thursday this week, we find this block. We think, well, what do? We can't let this go. But we haven't sold our house. It's already been 4 extensions. We think it's probably going to fall over. You know, like, he can't get finance. And then we could be stuck. What do you do? Well, by faith we sign. By faith we signed. By faith we gave a deposit midday. The contract ran out at 5 p.m. on that day. Thinking, oh, please, Jesus, please, Jesus. 9 minutes to 5, they ring me up and say, it's just gone unconditional. 9 minutes to spare. So this is what's happening. Literally. You can't plan this stuff. Literally. Next Sunday, we induct the Sparks. Our car is packed. And we leave. We literally leave our house of the last 34 years and our church next Sunday. Like, you can't kind of plan that stuff. And the chaos around it, I can only start to tell you, but during transition, things don't always go right. They don't always go as you expect. But here's the thing. What's going on here in this story? There's something very powerful going on here, and it's this. God is removing cynicism from Mary's heart. He wants Mary to trust him. See, the first thing you need, we'll put it up on the screen, something to believe in. Something to believe in. You must have something. You must have faith. You must believe that God is, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Right. If you don't have faith, you'll finish up with an ulcer. If you don't have faith, you'll finish up getting cranky and angry and wind up wondering why things are going wrong and things aren't as they used to be and things don't, what's going on? You've got to have something to believe in. And God was bringing Mary to a position of faith, dealing with her unbelief, dealing with her cynicism, so that she would be the woman of faith who could declare, my God is risen. It might seem chaotic, but I know that God is up to something powerful. You've got to believe that about your life. Even though things might be falling apart, God is orchestrating something of significance. You've got to believe that. Second thing, Jesus says to Mary, turn to her in Aramaic. I should say, Jesus said to her, Mary. That's important. Because Jesus spoke to her before she spoke to him. That always is the way, by the way. If you've ever spoken to God, it's because God spoke to you first. She turned towards him and she cried in the Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Why was she the first person to hear the voice of the risen Saviour? Why? She seemed so unqualified. She'd been a prostitute in a place called Magdala, which is a resort city on the banks of Galilee there. And apparently she had 7 demons cast out of her. She was a woman, a woman's testimony, sorry ladies, but in that culture, in that day, a woman's testimony was not admissible in court. So she wasn't a man, she was a woman. She had a dubious background. She wasn't wealthy in those days. You know, your wealth was considered your spiritual status, not just your social status. She's an outsider, but she's the first human being to hear the voice of the new covenant. Why? And I'll tell you, because she loved him. That's why she was there. The second thing, something to believe in, the second one is you need someone to love. You need someone to love. You know why she loved him? And this is important, because I said you need someone to love. She loved him because she knew how much she owed him. Right? She was a prostitute. I mean, like, she was like the lowest of the low of the low. And Jesus had lifted her up out of that. You know when your love starts to dry up, when you start to feel entitled? When you start to feel like, well, you owe me? You owe me. That's all I get. I deserve more. The minute you think you deserve something from that person or from that group, you're in danger. You become entitled. And once you become entitled, you become a victim because you don't get what you want. That's why it's important to make sure that during transitions, your love remains pure. That your affections are to the right people in the right time. Because stuff happens and things don't go necessarily according to plan. But this woman had such a deep love for Jesus. And the reason she did was because she was so clear about what she owed him. Otherwise, you pretty much become a pain to live with, right? You become entitled. She finds him because she loves him. And during transitions, you've got to have something to believe in, but you've got to make sure that you're loving somebody. You've got to make sure that you're responsible. You've got to make sure that you're keeping that attitude that's, hey, I'm not owed, I owe. I owe, I owe. It's off to love I go. Right? The minute you think you're owed is when love starts to dry up. But she knew she owed Jesus. That's why she was there. Everyone else was worried about their own tans, right? Everyone else was hiding because, oh, what if we get, you know, arrested or whatever? She didn't care. She wanted to make sure that everything was good. She wanted to make sure everything was right because she so deeply loved him. And during transitions, you've got to make sure that your love remains strong. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And that's really important. Did you see that? Did you hear what Jesus just gave this woman? He gave her the third thing that you need. And there are four things. And if you miss one of them, right, it's like the four legs of the chair, very unstable. So you've got to make sure you've got this third one. The third thing is something to hope for. Don't hug me yet. I haven't been to the Father. But the inference is I'm going to the Father. And when I get to the Father, you can hug me for eternity. So in other words, whatever you've got now, there's better coming. So she fills her heart with hope. And it seems to me that during transitions, that's a really big, big deal. You need something to hope for. Better days ahead. There's something I'm looking forward to. James, the brother of Jesus, writes about patience. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Because he knows there's no patience without hope. If you have no hope, you're going to be self-centered, impatient, pain in the neck. But if you have hope, so be patient until the coming of the Lord. There's your hope. So on the basis of the hope, you can develop patience. Now, Paul wrote in that famous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, when he defines love, the first thing he uses to define love is what? Love is patient. And there you have it. You can't have love if you don't have hope. Somebody to love is great, but your love will dry up if there's not a hope in your heart. Because love is patient, and you can't have patience without hope. You need something to hope. Admiral Jim Stocksdale, a wartime hero, spent a long time in a Vietnamese prison camp. And he was interviewed by Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great. And Collins asked him, how did you survive 8 years in a prisoner of war camp? You want to hear this response. How do you manage to survive 8 years in a prisoner of war camp? And he says this, I never lost faith or hope, we could, I reckon, put there, it's a better translation of our understanding, in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn this experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not change. Collins then asked him, who didn't make it out of the POW camp alive? And his response is stunning. He says, that's easy. You'll never guess. He said, the optimists. He said this. He said, the optimists. Those ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. Christmas would come, Christmas would go, and we weren't out. And those who said, it'll be fine by Easter, we'll be out by Easter. Easter would come, Easter would go. Then they'd say Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving would come. Then they'd say Christmas, and Christmas would come. He said, in the end, they died of a broken heart. What the optimist failed to do was to confront the reality of the situation. Wow. Like some leaders concerning COVID-19. Just a thought. He makes this statement. He says, never confuse faith, right? Don't ever forget this. This is powerful. He said, never confuse faith. The fact that you're going to prevail in the end, hope if you will, right? With the inability to confront the brutal facts of your reality in the moment. Will I read that again? You've got to get that into your head and then into your heart. Never confuse faith, the fact that you'll prevail in the end, with the inability to confront the brutal facts of your current reality. This now has a term. It's called the Stocksdale paradox. You got hope in your heart while you're confronting the brutal reality of your current circumstance. So don't hide from the truth. Face the truth, but know in the end you win. In the end, Christ returns. You know? In the end, God works all things together for good to those who love him and who walk according to his purpose. You've got to have hope. You've got to have something to believe in. You've got to have someone to love. But you've got to have something to hope for. They say that man can live for days or weeks without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without oxygen, but not a second without hope. Can't live on the inside. And Jesus gives this woman hope that there are better days ahead. Don't hug me now. I haven't yet been to my Father. I'm going to my Father. You're coming with me. You're going to be able to hug me forever. It's not that you won't be able to hug me. It's there's going to come a day when our hug will be so magnificent. It'll be like it goes on forever. He gives us something to hope for. And during transition, man, have your eye on a bigger prize than what's right in front of you. Don't lose faith in God and what God is doing through your circumstances. And make sure that through the whole process, through the whole way, that you're loving, that your heart is free to love. And there's one more thing, all right? And you've got to get the whole lot of them. You miss this one, you miss the whole thing, I reckon. Jesus says to her, wrong scripture. I've waffled and lost my notes. Here we go. Jesus says to her in verse 17, go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. So you can see here that he's reinforcing this whole idea of, hey, I'm going to my God, he's your God. I'm going to my Father, he's your Father. He's reinforcing the hope thing here. But there's one other thing that he does here, which is quite profound. And I really think you need to embrace this into your heart. I really need to think that this is something that is really important in transition, but it's probably really important in any time of life, in any newness, when things are changing and you're not sure. And man, if this hasn't been applicable for the last 12 months, I'll eat my hat, but here we go. Where there is uncertainty, people need clarity. Where there is uncertainty, people need clarity. She was uncertain what was going on. You know, who stole the body? Oh, it's you, Jesus. So she's in the midst of all of this uncertainty. But what does Jesus give her? He gives her clarity about what she can do now. The fourth thing you need is something to do. Something to do. You have to have the privilege of some routine, some structure. Did Jesus really need her to go and tell the boys? No, he didn't. Because within a short space of time, they're all hiding up in a room one day, and lo and behold, the door's locked, and who's standing there? Yes. Jesus. Does he really need Mary to go and tell them? Is it like, well, geez, I'm glad you're here, Mary. Someone's got to get the word out. I don't think so. Jesus could have flicked his fingers and appeared before the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples, of course, minus Judas, 11 disciples, and inform them of the events in a heartbeat. But he doesn't. He does what would have been simple, easy, and powerful for him to do, and he gives it to somebody else to do. And he does this very strategically. He does this very importantly. Because you've got to have something to do. You've got to have an assignment. You've got to have a something that you can control. You see, how many know that life has a tendency to be outside of your control? Anyone ever felt like, oh man, I'm out of control here. My life's out of control. Guess what, folks? All of our lives are out of control. I was saying to someone this week, I said, I'm a control freak, man. And I've been, for the last, decade or more, I've been in control. In control of my finances, in control of my home, in control of everything I do. You know, my routine is clear. I know where I should be and what I should be doing and who I am. But I'm completely, it's out of control. Is this going to go through? Isn't it going to go through? Will we find a house to live? What does the next job look like? I really don't know. It's never been done before. In terms of the office of my new role is in Melbourne. I'll be living in Queensland. How does that work? And will it work? There's so many variables. So much is out of control. And I so love being in control. And guess what? So do you. But you can't walk by faith and be in control forever. I reckon there comes a time when you've got to lose control or faith starts to dry up. I said years ago, that you've got to do something every year or so that scares you spitless, that you don't know the outcome, or you've wind up just, someone with 20 years experience has 1 year experience 20 times. And so many people say, oh, I've been doing this for 20 years. Been doing the same thing for 20. You don't have 20 years experience. You have 1 year's experience, but you've had it 20 times. Because you just got into the routine, got into the rut of it. There's no faith in that, right? But the hardest thing with faith is making a decision. The hardest thing with faith is making a decision. Most people have decision paralysis. They can't make a decision. They can't take that leap. They can't say, it's comfortable. I just don't want to put myself through the pain or through the agony of making a decision. You can't walk by faith with decision paralysis, folks. And what happens here, what's going on here, I reckon Covey describes this. I don't know how many of you have read Covey's book, Seven Habits. I know that I've taken a bunch of interns through that book several times. But Covey says this. Covey says, focus on what you can control and what you can control grows. Focus on what you can't control and what you can't control grows. So focus on what you can control. See, if you focus on what you can't control, and what you can't control is what's going to happen in the economy, what you can't control is what's going to happen overseas, what you can't control is what the government does, what you can't control is the world around you. What can you control? You can control your heart, you can control your mind, and you can control what you do. So he tells Mary, focus on what you can control, and control it. That's what he's just done to her. He said to her, go and tell the boys. There is something that you can do. There is something that you can control. While you're in the midst of all of this uncertainty, while you're in the midst of all of this change of things, and you're unsure about, I thought this, now that, and blah, 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 where's the body and all of this, things used to be out this way and now they're that way. Yeah, you can focus on all of that, Mary, but he pulls her focus from all of that uncertainty. He gives her a clear and present thing to do. And I just think that that was a gift by Jesus to Mary. A gift. A gift of responsibility. The gift of an assignment. And I pray that as we transition as a church, that God gives you the gift of an assignment. That you have something to do. That you just don't go, that was, things were like that, and I thought this and now that. And look, hey, Things change. That's life. Things change. And what do we do? How do we respond? How do we manage it? Well, in the midst of all of that, most of which you can't control, and if you try to rise up and control it, you'll destroy something within you, and you may well destroy something within others. What you need to do, so what can I control? What can I do? No one gives you something to do. Give yourself something to do. Find something to do. Find a need and fill it. Find a need and fill it. Jesus gave her this need. Now, as I said, the need, how necessary was it? It was obviously more necessary for Mary to tell the boys than it was for the boys to know, because Jesus could have told the boys. But he gave her the gift of an assignment. Focus on what you can control, and then what you can control will grow. What a great maxim for life. Otherwise, you get filled with worry, discontent, and you know what's happening in the world. And I've got to tell you this, folks. I've got to tell you, be careful when you watch the news, because the news is predicated on crisis. Whenever the government makes an announcement, if it doesn't make an announcement in the midst of a crisis, no one is listening. So they create a crisis so that you hear what they have to say. That's the way the world works, folks. If the whole of the nation just percolated along without any worries, without any problems, without any crisis, guess what would happen? You wouldn't give a rip about politics. You'd just get on with your life. You probably would never watch the news, and you'd just live a happy life. The news media can't cope with that, neither can the politicians. So they've got to create crisis. Now, I'm not saying there's not crisis. Don't get me wrong. There are crises. But if there's not a crisis, they'll create one. Or if there is a crisis, they'll inflate it, because they need your eyeballs and they need your ears. And they know that without a crisis, the eyeballs and the ears of the masses are focused elsewhere. So in the midst of crisis, don't allow your heart and mind to be carried away by the news media and by stuff that goes out there. I'm not saying don't listen. I'm not saying don't follow directions. I'm saying don't let your heart be troubled. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't listen to common sense advice. I'm saying don't let your heart be troubled, because you need to understand that this stuff is predicated. This stuff is built to trouble your hearts, because they know if your hearts aren't troubled, your ears aren't listening and your eyes aren't watching. So don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Have faith. Have something to believe in. Folks, I've got to tell you, while the rest of the world is sinking in fear and worry, you, if you're a Christian in this room today, you have someone to believe in who never lets you down. How blessed are you? We have someone to love. Just look around. This room is people need your love. We have something to hope for. Nothing greater than the return of the Lord. That's ultimately where our hope lies. And nothing can take that away from us. But in the interim, we have something to do. We have an assignment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have an assignment waiting for the hope. See? The four things that you must have in your life. I want you to go home. I want you to pray over those four things. I want you to audit them and make sure that they are powerfully present in your life. But as we move with a sense of solidarity, we move with purpose, and we move with God's blessing. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank you that you've brought us to this really important Sunday as we prepare, Lord, for a transition next week. Transition of leadership, transition of direction, all kinds, a whole bunch of stuff. Father God, I pray that as we prepare for it, Lord, as we pray this week, as we review our hearts, Lord, may these four pillars that you gave to Mary be strong, present in us all, I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Why don't we worship the Lord together? Thanks.
Thank you for listening to this podcast.